So let me ask you today, how many of you like to get outside on a nice summer evening and seriously fire up the grill? Anybody? Just like you like to get outside. Let's fire up the grill. Let's cook some hamburgers, hot dogs. Let's grill some chicken, some steaks. I mean, it's awesome. And I like to do it too. I like getting outside. I like to fire up the grill and get things going. But here's the thing. This past spring, we had one big problem. When I went out to the grill to get something going, it would only heat to 200 degrees. So I'm like, man, we can't get this going here. This isn't working. Nothing cooks at 200 degrees. So I started to think, like, what do we do about this? You know, I want to get this fixed. But because of everything going on in my life, many of you know that Denise and I packed up our house. We moved. We're renovating an old house and that kind of stuff. So we put the grill on the back burner, so to speak. We didn't get it done, didn't work on that project. But then this spring, we decided, hey, I got to look at it and try to address the situation. So we began to investigate, like, what in the world is wrong with a grill that only goes to 200 degrees? So we looked into it. Propane's all good. Fuel's all good. It's got plenty of propane. But as I looked a little bit further, the burners were like seriously corroded. The burners were corroded. And then when I picked one up just to look inside it, there was like a little spider web, cobweb thing going on inside it. And I'm thinking, seriously, did a spider decide to camp out inside the burner? Like, does this spider understand anything? Like, I mean, this is a death wish. You want to camp out, make your home in a burner. You're not going to live very long. But anyway, the spider didn't care, and I guess you got cobwebs, spider webs all kind of in this little burner. So what do you think about when you have a situation like that? For me, I ask the question, is it disposable? Like, things are disposable today. Do you just go and you throw it out and you go get another grill? Maybe that's what you do. So I went to Lowe's and try to check this out. And after I saw the price of the new grills, I decided that that was actually a really bad idea. So I went over to the grill section, said, do you have burners for this model? And they had them. So I got those burners, saved a ton of money, took the old ones out, threw the cobwebs, spider webs, threw them all out, put the new ones up, fired the thing up, and it works like a charm. It's perfect. Denise gets the shish kebab and get the thing going. And now we're in business. You know, when it comes to fuel, if there's one thing we know, it's that if fuel is going to work and ignite and cause combustion, it's going to happen only if the fuel source is unrestricted. In other words, even the best fuel, the purest fuel, isn't going to get the desired outcome. It's not going to ignite a grill or propel a car or launch a rocket. It's not going to do any of those things if the fuel doesn't get to where it needs to go. There's not going to be any combustion or ignition at all. The same is true with our lives, that God has a purpose for us. He has fuel for us, that for us, God has given us direction. God has given us insight. God has given us wisdom. God has given us knowledge about how to live this life, how to find fulfillment, how to find peace, how to find joy in our own lives, and to live a life that is impactful, that lives bigger than ourselves, that we get mired into this living for ourselves, and we wonder why we're so empty. And God gives us this information and this knowledge and this insight. But if that insight never makes its way to our minds and it doesn't ever make its way to our spirit or combust and ignite in our soul, well, then we never accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. And ultimately, we never live the life that God designed us to live. God has called us to live a fired up, fully fueled, ignited kind of life. And he's given us the fuel to get there. He's given us a sense of purpose. Our purpose is our fuel. There's a reason that we live this life. There's a reason that our heart beats today. There's a reason that when you woke up this morning, your feet hit the ground and you actually moved. There's a reason, because God has something for you to do. He has something in mind for your life. He has a plan for you that he wants you to accomplish. And it's way more than just being some accident of evolution, some graduated gorilla roaming the earth, some cluster of DNA that lives and dies, and then too bad, we'll just go on another cluster of DNA, we'll take our place. No. Your life has meaning and purpose. There's a reason your heart beats today. God tells us that our life is short and we need to maximize the moment by embracing His fuel, His purposes for the best kind of life. And He lays this out for us in two key passages, this purpose that fuels us. The first is what is found in the Great Commandments in Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Matthew 28 describes the second piece of insight that God gives us about that our purpose, like why we're here, the reason we live. In Matthew 28, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of this age. Here Jesus tells his disciples that you're here for three key reasons, three things that God wants every one of us to embrace. There's a purpose for your life, and it begins, first of all, with loving the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength, where we live our faith passionately, unapologetically, without shame, without backpedaling and softening it and trying to make it look palatable to people that may or may not understand or like it. It's this sense that I'm going to begin to build my reputation, not just on my talents or my personality or what I have or what I've acquired, the successes I've achieved. No, my reputation is bigger than any one of those things, that I'm a follower of God. I'm a Christ follower. And I love Him, and He is the axle around which the rest of my life revolves. And I'm not ashamed of that. I'm devoted to that. I'm single-minded in that, and people know me for that kind of life. God wants to have that relationship with us, that relationship that takes us out of the realm of hoops and hurdles and religion that is empty. It's a dead end. He wants us to enter into a love relationship with Him where we connect with the very God who created us and wired us, planned us, and has an awesome future in mind for us. So we're going to love Him. That's why we're here. That's aligning our lives with reality, with truth. Everything else that competes for our attention and affection will drop you, will leave you empty, will leave your car out of gas on the side of the road. But when we embrace Him, suddenly things start to line up. One of those things follows directly from the first command. We're to love the Lord our God. And then it says, love your neighbor as yourself. This follows directly from the first. That when we get our relationship with God right, when we recognize His love for us, His plan for us, and we receive His power to change, which I need and you need, all of a sudden, we have this newfound ability to do something our culture is struggling to do. We have this newfound power to do something that we see going way off track in our world around us. We have this newfound ability to step out of self-interest, which is destructive, which sends us over the cliff, to move from self-interest to other interest. To step away from this constant desire for self-advocacy. It's my will. It's my way. It's my plan. It's my direction. It's my dreams. It's my desires. And God's saying, no, push that off and embrace my desires, what God desires and His plans. And when we do that and we realize that He's changing us for the good from the inside out, we then have this ability to love others better than we ever have before. And God wants us to do that, to be known not just as someone who's passionate and in love with Him, but somebody who loves others, who's giving and generous, who's kind, who sacrifices self-interests so others' lives can be better. And then last of all, God's saying, not only should these be your A1 priority, but now tell others about me. Go into the world and tell other people. Tell others that God is not the ogre in the sky. He's not the guy who wants to throw the shackles of religion on us so that we jump through these hoops and hurdles and somehow please a very difficult God, an ornery God. That's our goal. No, God isn't this ogre in the sky, but in fact, he is defined as good. His nature is good. His plan is good. The direction he has in mind for your life is a good one. And when we realize his grace and his forgiveness, all of a sudden everything changes. We want to share good news. Don't you want to share good news when you get good news? Well, this is good news in our soul, that God has fueled us and ignited us and given us a passion. And now our lives begin to change. Life actually gets better. I think what we see in all of this is that God's purposes are the purest fuel, igniting the best life possible. You were made to know God. And the distance that happens between yourself and God, it's not meant to be. It's not you at your best. It's not really ultimately that's going to bring you joy. God's purposes are the purest fuel, igniting the best life possible. But here's the problem. The issues in our lives aren't really about the fuel. God's fuel is perfect. It's pure. It's exactly what is needed. The problem for my life and for your life is the same problem I have with the grill. That fuel gets restricted. That cobwebs get in the way. That spiders crawl in there and do something. And the fuel doesn't get to the source. It doesn't ignite us. We don't live the fully fueled life that God designed. Somehow that gas line is compromised, it's leaking, it's broken, it never reaches us. It never changes our minds or our thinking. And there are many different cobwebs, little spider webs that can inhibit the flow of God's fuel to our spirit and soul and mind. And I there's many different things we could talk about, but I want to talk about one of the biggest cobwebs of all that every one of us deals with from time to time, and it's this. Small thinking always restricts God's work in our lives. I think small thinking, it restricts the full and the powerful ignition of our lives. Small thinking affects every single one of us. Now, as we follow the life of Jesus, it's very interesting to see the different people he came across and to see the different responses that people gave to Jesus when he did different things. And also the very different levels of faith that people had and demonstrated over time. And there were two things in the New Testament that particularly amazed Jesus. There were two times where it says that Jesus was like seriously like, wow, he was amazed. The first took place in his hometown of Nazareth. Jesus is this hometown boy. He's the local kid who's kind of made it big. He's now going about the towns throughout Palestine and throughout the area, and he's getting a reputation. He's speaking with authority, and he's got a lot of knowledge, and it's claimed that he has done miracles, and they're like, what is going on? I mean, this is just like the local kid. Well, the local kid one day came home, and he spoke in the synagogue. And it's interesting here how, even though he was gaining this following, the people in his hometown were among the least accepting of who Jesus was. They were actually really dismissive of him. They rejected him. We read about that in Mark chapter 6. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, to Nazareth, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that's been given to him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter, I mean, isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters, like, aren't they right here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown among his relatives and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. What's happening here is that people see the life of Jesus. They see the things that he's doing. They hear his words. They have an anointing on them that is unlike any of the other religious leaders or Pharisees or all the other educated people who have so much to say. And Jesus is uneducated. He's just a poor guy coming from a poor time, no name, backwater town. Yet when he speaks, there's something about his words that are captivating. They galvanize your mind and like, boy, there's something going on. And they've watched him. And they're aware of his power. There's an anointing on his life to do miracles and other such things. And all of this is happening. They've watched him grow up. They've seen that his life matches his words. There's something about this guy that's so different than anyone else they've ever known. And yet, despite all of this, they still reject him, dismiss him. Come on, he's the guy that lived down the street. He can't be special in any way. And what's interesting here is as Jesus looks at them and assesses their reaction, he's amazed. He's amazed at the hardness of their heart. Like, why are you so hard? He's amazed at their lack of curiosity. Like, wouldn't you even, like, ask a question? If this is all just phony stuff and a joke and all that, wouldn't that become obvious if you asked a few questions? Are you not curious? Do you just out of hand dismiss this? Jesus was amazed that these individuals here drew conclusions not based on evidence or truth, but they drew their conclusions based on prejudice and bias. It happens even today. People don't draw their conclusions about faith so often based on evidence or truth. It's basically biases and the hearsay of others. This is exactly what happened here. And when they stepped away from faith, they began to miss out on something God wanted to do. You see, that's what happens when we step away from faith, when we play it safe, we begin to miss out on the things that God wants to do in our lives. We miss out on what God is saying, that God has something to say to you even today that's going to help you this week. But if we don't come to church, we're not part of faith, we're not pursuing faith, we're just kind of checked out on faith, we miss out on something that God has for us that's going to help us this week. They missed out on what God had to say. They missed out on the ability that God had to produce positive life change in their lives. They didn't have that. They missed out on positive life change. And they missed out on the miracles that God wanted to do. It says here that he was unable to do but a few small miracles here or there. He was unable to do the miracles he wanted to do because they had restricted the flow of God's power in their own lives. And God can only respond to people when they extend their faith. So in other words, God's got these miracles like in his hands. He's got a breakthrough in mind for somebody, for the people of Nazareth. And he's like, here, I want to give this to you. I got something great for you. Here, just take it. And they're like, you know, no, I can't believe it. I can't accept. All you have to do is accept it. It's going to be transformational in your life. And they weren't willing, because they struggled with playing it safe. They were kind of people that had this issue with small thinking. They could not believe that God would be bigger than they had already concluded. I think this is something that can happen to us, that we can actually struggle with small thinking, that we can restrict God's ability to do something powerful and life-changing in our own lives. This can happen when we play it safe on the front end of our spiritual journey. It's where we say, you know what? I'm curious a little bit about spiritual things, but I don't want to seek too much because I'm concerned about what other people might think. Like if they knew I was at church or they knew that I was thinking about God or I was talking about these kind of things, I'm nervous about that because I might get judged. Like they might think that I'm like a person, like a holy roller, like weirdo person, like that maybe they saw on TV. And so they're like, I'm going to play it safe. I'm going to be cautious about this because I don't want it to get out there that I'm thinking about God, maybe for the first time in my life. And what happens is we kind of say, I want to fit in with the old crowd. I want street cred. I want to make sure that the old crew accepts me. And as a result, we kind of back away from a passion for God, seeking after God, a curiosity for spiritual things. And we kind of kick into this kind of private faith mode. Like, I believe in God, but I don't want it to leak too much. I don't want anybody to know. We make it a private thing. We're embarrassed by the idea of faith or God or church. We're kind of sense that, man, it's kind of humiliating if my friends would ever find out. And we ultimately, in the end, when we back away and play it safe on the front end of faith, we always, always miss out. We miss out on God entering our lives and proving he's not the ogre, he's good. We miss out on his ability to help our marriages get better, help us find better situations in our dating lives, to help us handle our kids better. We miss out on the direction that he has for us and what he has to say. We miss out on the power he has to change our lives, to bring us to a better place than we've been before. We miss out on that. And we miss out on the miracles that God wants to do through answered prayer even, because we don't have any answered prayer. And we don't have any answered prayer because, well, we're not praying any prayers. We haven't extended ourselves at all. Our thinking is small about God. We're playing it safe, and in the end, we always miss out. It's interesting to think about faith and realize that, you know, faith is like a muscle. It has to be exercised or it shrinks. Your faith can shrink. Your muscles can shrink. You don't get to the gym over time. It's like, man, it's not the same as it used to be. It's all about, do you exercise those muscles to get there? Do you exercise your faith to get there? Because if you don't, they can start to shrink. You can have less faith than you've ever had before. You can go on a steep decline and it can be subtle. You don't see it at first, but you'll see the outcome and the results in the end. Over time, small thinking causes us to shrivel, to shrink, to miss out. I think we also see that we can play it safe when it comes to negative, playing it safe when it comes to our mentality. That I'm just going to gravitate to the old ways of thinking. And we can kind of get in this mode of small thinking, even about ourselves. That I'm just going to think about myself. And you know how that can happen? It comes up when we begin to have this negative self-talk about ourselves. We think small about ourselves. And when we think small about ourselves, we also restrict God's ability to do something to us, through us, because it paralyzes us. And it happens a lot of times because it's rooted in our upbringing. I know so many people over the years who've just heard negative things growing up, negative things in their home or from significant people or from people they hung out with growing up. And they always heard, like, you'll never amount to anything. You're a failure. You're a loser. You're not as smart as so-and-so. You're not as pretty as so-and-so. And so we kind of have these messages kind of reverberating through our minds, and we start to think, you know what? I can't. I can't. I'm not able. I'm not good enough. I'm not capable of enough. I can't do those things. I'm not like so-and-so. I can't be like so-and-so. And we get this negative kind of momentum in our minds, this negative self-talk, and unwittingly we're pinching the fuel line that can ignite our soul, because God says none of those things to us. He says that you're valued, you're loved, you're capable. I've given you your intelligence and your capacity. I love you. I have a plan for you. You are a person I can transform and use in amazing ways. We don't have to play the comparison game because God says, I value you exactly the way you are. And we don't realize this, but when God thinks of you, I want you to know this. When God thinks of you, it puts a smile on his face. It puts a smile on his face when he thinks of you. Even when you screw it up bad, as I have and as you have, even when your life gets off the rails, God looks at you and says, man, that's not the best. You know, we got to get that train. Let's get that baby back on the rails. But he looks at you and it brings a smile to his face because he's so invested in you. He loves you and he wants to do something amazing in and through you. You are his creation. You are meant to be with him forever. And so even when that happens, we realize that God doesn't bring this negativity to our minds. That's the world. God has positive things to say about you and who you are and what you can be. But we have to face that small thinking because that also pinches the fuel line to our soul, limits our ability. We can miss out on what God wants to do because we're not listening to his voice. We're listening to other people, maybe family members, who lied to us about our value in the first place. Small thinking can also cause us to play it safe when it comes to this idea of using our time and our talents. That there are times we say, I believe in God, but I can only extend my faith so far. Like, I believe in you, God, but I can only go so far with this. I can't go too far with this. And God, you know, I don't really have a lot of time for spiritual things. I mean, I believe in you, and I think about you when I'm in the car, golf course, or cutting the lawn. I think about you and stuff, but I don't have time to invest, like to seriously grow my faith. And so, you know, we think, well, I don't have time for church. I don't have time for a life group. I don't have time for serving in the church in some capacity. I don't have time for this investment because, I mean, I'm just busy. I've got kids to chauffeur different places, and I got this sport and that sport, and I got work. Work is real busy right now, and you know I'm tired. Guys got to sleep. We got to get some rest. And over time, what happens is that we fail to make those investments of our time in spiritual things, our talents in serving others, and once again, we begin to miss out not only on a growing faith, but also the impact our lives could make and the joy that would bring us if we stepped out of that comfort zone and didn't think small about the ways that we could use our time and our talents. We can also think small when it comes to another big area of our life, key area of our life, and that's our finances. We can think small about that as well when it comes to our level of giving. Often you'll hear people say that, you know, God's work matters and we want to make a difference in this world and we want the church, we want to be people that advance good and change lives. And we hear that, but then we also simultaneously hear people say, you know, someday I'm going to contribute financially to make that happen. You know, someday I'm going to give a tithe. I will tithe someday. Because I know the scripture says that I'll do it someday. Someday I will practice radical generosity. Someday. But not today, because I don't have it right now. But I would like to do it at some point. And in fact, I've heard people take it another step. They'll say, and if I hit the lottery, okay, if I hit the lottery, that someday would be that day. That would be the day for sure when I hit the lottery, because I mean, that's quite obvious. But here's what I've said over the years to, you know, different churches I've been at, and, you know, we talked about tithing and giving because the scripture talks about it, not because it's something that I like to talk about. I have to bring the scripture in. And I've said it to my kids. Denise and I tithe, and we think about it quite often. But the one thing that I think is pretty obvious, and I've seen to be true over the years, that if we don't tithe now when we have less, we won't be tithing later when we have more. Because our level of faith, it hasn't changed. It's the same. If we can't trust God now to provide for us and to take care of us when we tithe with less, then we're not going to be able to trust him later when that check is a lot bigger, when it seems like, wow, that's really a serious, serious commitment. If we're not radically generous now with what we do have, we're not going to be radically generous later down the road with what we hope to have. It's really what we do now. Too often, someday, just never comes. And God's saying, but I have something in mind for you. That when we commit our lives to him, whether it's time or talents or our treasure, when we step out of our comfort zone and trust him, we realize that giving of every type, even financial, isn't actually about money at all. It's not about finances at all. Giving really is all about faith. Our ability to trust God to do something big and impactful with what we sacrifice and give to him. You see, in all these areas, we're never going to get to this point where we accomplish all God wants us to accomplish. We're not going to be able to be the person God uses, that God works in powerful ways, without giving these areas over to him and saying, God, I want to live with big faith. I think it's true that you cannot play it safe and be all that God wants you to be. You cannot play it safe. We all want to play it safe, but that's not where the fruit is. The fruit is actually out on the limb. Faith always pushes us to take risks for him and his work in the world. And so Jesus looks at the people of Nazareth and says, you guys, you know me, you've seen me, you know all this that's going on. The evidence of who I am and my power and my goodness is right there before you, and I'm amazed that you don't have faith. But there was another story in the Bible where Jesus was also amazed, but for a very different reason. It involved a military leader, involved a man who was a centurion. It's found in Luke chapter 7, 1 through 10. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick, very, very sick, and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation. He's built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I do not consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant's going to be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell this one, come, he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and, well, he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. The servant was totally, completely healed. Here we have a picture of a centurion who's an outsider to the religious community. He's not doing the hoops and the hurdles. He's not running around in the religious cul-de-sac of emptiness. Religion is that way. But he was a man who saw Jesus, was curious about him, and that curiosity brought him to this point of faith, that he's going to trust Jesus. He's going to take the risk of reaching out to him, trusting in him with something that's really important to him, the life of someone he loves and cares about, a very cherished, close servant. And here we see something radically different than in the previous story. The outcome of this story is exactly opposite of what happened in Nazareth. Because in Nazareth, there were no miracles really that took place. God was restricted and unable to do what he could have done for the good of others. But here, the miracle happens. Miracles, breakthroughs are unleashed when we extend our faith, when we trust God in a new way. Instead of missing out on something as they did in Nazareth, this centurion and his servants, their household and all who knew them, experienced a breakthrough, a miracle right in front of their eyes. That's exactly what happens in our lives. When we stop pinching that fuel line and preventing the fuel of God's purposes from sparking our hearts and igniting our soul and illuminating our minds, when we stop the small thinking that says, God, you can't do this, or I can't do this, or I'm not able to do this, when we step away from playing it safe, God suddenly comes along and does what we were hoping he would do all along. He does a miracle. And so when we say on the front end, I'm not sure about faith, what my friends think, and find out I'm at church, like, seriously, is this like you're a religious, crazy person now? No, not at all. I'm not going to listen to the voices of naysayers out there. I'm going to listen to what God, you call me to be, and I'm going forward with my faith, and I'm going to trust you to help me handle the people who don't understand it or don't like it. And when it comes to the negative self-talk, I'm going to make your voice bigger than the voice of those who kind of are against me, who've told me untruths in the past. I'm going to make your voice bigger. I don't want my small thinking about myself to restrict your ability to work through me in powerful ways. I'm not going to play it safe with my time or my treasure or my talents anymore. No, God, I'm going to yield them to you. I'm going to give them to you, knowing that not only will you do something amazing in me because of my faithfulness, but you'll do something powerful and life-changing in this world, in the lives of my friends and my spouse and those I love. You'll change them for good too because of my courage, because I'm not restricting that fuel line anymore. I'm not thinking small like I used to. It ultimately comes down to this, that big things happen when we take the risk to trust him, to extend big faith in a big God. And so I want to ask you today, as you look at your own life on a continuum between the people of Nazareth who have little or no faith and the centurion who has big faith, on this continuum, where do you stand? On a scale of 1 to 10, like, how would you rank your boldness of faith? Where would you be? Maybe some of you are like, well, I'm not at 1 or 2, and, you know, so, okay, that's pretty good. And maybe I'm not at 10, and, I guess I should be, but I'm not. But how many of us are, in the play it safe zone? 3, 4, 5, and 6. Like, I have faith, I believe in God, but I don't extend it that far. I just take it a little bit because, I don't know, I want some guarantees that my faith will pay off. I want to be assured that you know, this is going to be better for me, and I'm not so sure. Where are you on that continuum? Are you playing it safe? Are you content with your level of faith, or are you trusting God more than you have in the past? Are you stepping out of comfort zones more than you have before? Are you taking big risks with your reputation to say, I'm not going to worry so much about what people think anymore. I actually just want to honor you, God, and ask you to take care of those things for me. Are you taking big risks and steps of faith with your time and your treasure and your talents? You see, God gives us fuel. And when we allow that fuel to flow freely, God will do big things in your life. He'll do big things through your life. He'll do big things in this world. He'll change this world for good because of your courage, because you've stepped out of that comfort zone. Let's pray.